Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We'll look at verses 23 through 26. I'll begin there at verse 23 if you'll join me responsively throughout that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Stand with me, please. And I'll begin there at verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is amazing how, Lord, even a passage that's familiar, Lord, we can still come back to it and you can still speak to our hearts. And Lord, you can still bring something fresh to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please do the same tonight. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would meet with us, that you'd please be with our preacher as he preaches. Lord, speak through him. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please speak to our hearts. Be the special music. Prepare our hearts through it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I heard them sing, He paid the price, and Jesus bore it all. I've heard them sing, I'm coming home, and hear the Master's call. I've heard them sing the modern songs and songs of long ago. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, is the sweetest song I know. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, oh how sweet is the sound.
No sweeter song could
in this life
could
be found. I've heard a found where sinners' bones are washed as white as snow. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, is the sweetest song I know. I've heard them sing, He paid the price in just a little while. I've heard them sing beyond the clouds and give the world a smile. I've heard them sing, there is a fount that washes white as snow. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, is the sweetest song I know. It was the song my mother sang in sweet and humble voice. Like music from the world above, it made my soul rejoice. Its soothing words and melodies, like rippling waters flow. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, is the sweetest song I know. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, oh how sweet is the sound.
No
sweeter song
could
in this life
could
be found. I've heard a founder sing, our walk is white as snow, but Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, is the sweetest song I know. Amazing Grace
is the sweetest song I know.
Thank you. That's a blessing. Amen. Are there any of you guys that can't sing? Any of you McDonald kids that can't sing? Any of them? You won't say. You don't want to say, but I'll tell you, that's good. Good singing tonight. Thank you. And I like that song. If you check my archives of the messages I've preached here at Faith Baptist for almost 25 years now, this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 has more sermons preached from it than any other, basically because it is almost exclusively used when we have the Lord's Supper service. I know we have some guests here tonight who are members of other churches, and we do. And Mary Ann, good to see you. I meant to say that a while ago, home for a visit. But we practice a close Lord's Supper, which means if you are a member of a sister Baptist church of like faith and practice, and you're in good fellowship with that church, and you're in good fellowship with the Lord, then we would invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper tonight. Some churches don't do that. They're very, very strict about you have to be a member of the church that is serving it, and I'm okay with that if that's what they do. If I'm ever visiting a church where there's the Lord's Supper and the pastor says we are members only for Lord's Supper, then I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't violate what that local church practices, but we do open it up to people of like practice and faith and a good fellowship with the Lord. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. It is an absolute wonderful ordinance. There are only two ordinances left to the church. That is baptism and the Lord's table. Baptism is for an individual. It is their testimony of faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. The Lord's Supper is institutional for the church. It's for us as a group of people. And remember, folks, that we are the church. The church is not the building. The church is not the property. The church is you. The church is me. Born-again, baptized believers assembled here together, organized to carry on the work of the Lord. This is for us. This is for our hearts tonight. This is for you and me to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this opportunity to talk about what this means and the purpose of it. And we'll talk about it a little bit tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord, please, to really sanctify this time for our hearts tonight. Father, you instituted this through your Son, Jesus, when He was on the earth. And He had that Last Supper with His apostles. And then that was left to them and then passed down through these years to local churches. And we're so grateful for this opportunity. And I pray that tonight you will draw us very close to the Lord Jesus and cause us to remember His great sacrifice and all that it means. We won't talk about all that it means. That would be endless. But Lord, we will focus on a couple things. Help me tonight and draw us together to the Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no mistaking the primary purpose of this ordinance. And I want to just say tonight, right at the beginning, that it does not save your soul. The elements, the bread and the juice, do not wash your sins away. I want to say also that the bread and the juice are symbolic. The bread does not become the body of the Lord Jesus when you put it in your mouth. And the juice does not become the blood of the Lord Jesus when you put it in your mouth and drink it. There are some that teach that. It actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. No, it is symbolic. The bread pictures the body of Jesus Christ. And that's very important because Jesus came in a human body. He didn't come in an animal's body, nor did He come in an angelic body. He came in a human body. That's why humans can be saved, redeemed, bought back from a life of sin and being apart from God, because Jesus took our sins in His own body to the tree. And the bread is symbolic of that body. The juice is symbolic of the blood of Christ. The bread is unleavened because the body of Christ was without sin. And leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. The blood, the juice, is a picture of the blood of Christ. And it is unfermented juice. It is not rotten juice. It's not alcoholic. This is not wine that we will serve tonight, because the juice pictures the sinless, spotless, pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose. It is God saying to us, to you and me, at Faith Baptist Church, never forget the cost of salvation. Don't ever forget the cost of salvation. Salvation is free to whosoever will. And I believe that's the gospel message, friend. Whosoever will. But I want you to understand, even though it may be free to you and me, it cost Jesus Christ everything. Cost Him everything. And it does us good to spend a few minutes stopping every so often. We do it four times a year here. It does us good to stop for a few minutes and be reminded of Calvary. And particularly, the sacrifice that Jesus became when He went to the cross. You've heard the old statement, out of sight, out of mind. How true that is. Out of sight, out of mind. And I'm convinced that God did not want us to ever get the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on Calvary out of our mind. And so He put it in our sight through instituting this simple ordinance where there is bread and juice. They are not the body and blood of Jesus. They do not become the body and blood of Jesus, but they remind us of the body and blood of Jesus. They keep it, if you will, in our sight so that it won't be out of our mind. The ordinance was designed to keep the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus that He made there in our sight. We have a lot of songs in our hymn book written by the famous songwriter Fanny Crosby, who was born with sight, but then through a medical malpractice, where she had a disease, they put that poultice on her eyes. I believe that's the story. And as a result of that, she became blind. And yet, as a blind Christian, saved, got saved later on, and as a blind lady, she either did both music and words, or she put music to words of poems that had been written. She did that a lot. William Doane, and there was a fellow by the name of Bradford, and they wrote a lot of poems, and Fanny Crosby put a lot of their poems to music. So I won't do it tonight, but sometime when you're sitting around looking through the songbook, notice how many songs Fanny Crosby wrote that are about the cross. There's a bunch of them about the cross. And I believe there's a reason for that. It's because of this. On November the 20th, 1850, after a message that was preached at the 30th Street Methodist Church, Fanny Crosby was under conviction. And she heard a message on salvation at the 30th Street Methodist Church, 165 years ago, 1850. And she went forward at the altar call. Now, come aside and take this opportunity to stop for just a minute and say, did you hear what I just said? At the Methodist Church, she went forward at the altar call. At the Methodist Church. Now we got Baptist churches taking the invitation, the altar call, out of their services. Puts too much pressure on people. Makes people feel uncomfortable. It's too much. I'm going to tell you something, friend. This suit, the suit of clothes, the dress of clothing that you are wearing tonight, that I'm wearing tonight, it is made up of several different kinds of fabrics, possibly, and they are woven together to create. When you start removing certain pieces of fabric from your clothes, your dress, or your suit, you're compromising the integrity of that piece of clothing. And there are some things that you can't remove from a church. When you start removing those things from a church, you are compromising the integrity of that church. And I don't care what people think. I'm not worried about the millenniums, or whatever they are, the millennials, or the centurions, or the decados. I'm not worried about them. Okay? I'm not going to compromise the integrity of an old-fashioned church. You know, Jesus Christ preached for decisions. He preached for decisions. And we preach for decisions. Now we're not using the altar in a Baptist service. Now I don't know how I got off on that. It's supposed to behave and be nice on Lord's Supper night, right? But, you know, I just marvel that in 1850, Fanny Crosby went forward at an invitation in a Methodist church. The song that the congregation was singing was Isaac Watts's favorite song, At the Cross. And the blind lady knelt at the altar as they sang the song, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Isn't that good? She gave her heart to Christ that night and got saved. While they were singing that song at the cross. I believe that's one of the reasons why the cross was so dear to Fanny Crosby. She understood that she didn't see physically, but she was given spiritual sight and spiritual light the night that she trusted Jesus as her personal Savior. In fact, I just will add this. I'm sure this is right. Don't hold me to every point of it, but I'm almost positive that it was D.L. Moody who asked her later in her life, Fanny, if there's one thing you could ask for right now for the rest of your life, what would it be? And she said that I would stay blind. And he was startled by that. And he said to her, he said, stay blind. He said, I would think that one of the things you would ask for the rest of your life is your sight. And she said, oh no. She said, this way, if I stay like I am right now, if I stay blind the rest of my life, then the first face that I will see someday is the face of my Savior. Oh, man, brother. We don't make them like that anymore. Amen. What a special lady. Wow. And she wrote that song, Near the Cross. Near the cross, O Lamb of God. Now listen. Bring its scenes before me. Help me live from day to day with its shadows o'er me. What words? Isn't it funny how often Fanny Crosby wrote in her songs about sight? Bring its scenes before me. Help me live from day to day with, help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In other words, She said, Lord, keep the body and blood of Jesus in my sight. And keeping the body and blood of Jesus in my sight will help make a difference in how we live. And friend, I believe that is the great primary purpose of this institution. God does not want Jesus. He's out of sight. He does not want Jesus to be out of mind. He wants every day our lives to be influenced by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every so often, the church is to come together and do nothing but talk about what happened on Calvary and the body and the blood of Jesus and bring those scenes before us so that its shadows will prompt us and cause us to walk and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. I believe that's the primary purpose of this. Just to keep the Lord Jesus' sacrifice in front of us every time we observe it. But, as we have noticed before, there is another purpose for this ordinance as well. There are several purposes for this ordinance. This is not, I wouldn't think, the primary purpose. But here's another purpose, and it is found in the three words at the end of verse number 26. We read with Brother Mick just a moment ago. Now, Paul wrote in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, and here it is right here, till He come. Now, this may not be the primary purpose, but it is a purpose for sure. We are to remember His body and His blood. And with that memory of His, and with that comes the memory of His death. When you think about the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, what do you think about? You think about His death on the cross. But people, we cannot separate the death of Christ from His resurrection. Remember His death. We sing about His death. We bring ourselves to the cross and bring the scenes of the cross before us. But don't ever leave Jesus dead. The words, till He come, remind us that He is not dead. They remind us that He rose and He is living and He will come again for us someday. And what a great reminder this ordinance is of what we are celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Its primary purpose may be for us to focus on the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary and keep that before our eyes and in our minds and in our sights and in our hearts. But a secondary purpose is to remember that, you know what? Yes, Jesus died, but He rose as well from the grave. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:20 this, listen carefully to this verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what that verse means? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and I'm talking about bodily resurrection. I'm not talking about a spirit resurrection like some preachers and denominations. No, no. We're talking a bodily resurrection. We're talking He came out of that tomb. Because Jesus rose bodily, all those who die in Christ shall rise from the grave as well. You know what that means? That means this ordinance should remind us not only of what has happened. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, died and was buried. It reminds us what happened in the past, but it also, death, burial, resurrection, but it also reminds us of what will happen in the future. Because Christ rose from the dead, all of our loved ones and friends will someday rise from their place of burial when Jesus comes. And friend, if you and I leave this world by way of the grave, and they put us 6 feet under someday, whatever it is. Actually, the funeral guy at the cemetery a couple weeks ago, he said they really don't dig them 6 feet anymore. They put them 54 inches under. But can you imagine if they told that? They'd have to change all these songs and everything to talk about 6 feet under, you know. But they put them 54 inches under anymore. They don't dig them 6 feet. It doesn't matter if you and I leave this world by way of the grave, friend, we have the blessed promise and hope that because Christ rose from the dead, we will rise someday when He comes again. And I had this thought, and I kind of want to end on this, and it'll be a few minutes before I end. Don't get too excited, but I want to end on this thought here. They're never very long on Lord's Supper night. But you know, I was thinking about this today. I mentioned this morning in Mark chapter 16, verse number 3. The ladies are making their way to the tomb. And they're prepared to anoint the body of Jesus, right? And they ask among themselves, remember this morning, they ask a question. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And I said this morning, that's a fair question. Because it was a huge stone. It was a large, huge stone. Who is going to open the grave? But when they arrived, to their surprise, it was already open. And Matthew's gospel records that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And I want to say in like manner, friend, when Jesus comes for His bride with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, the door to all the burial spots of those who have died in Christ will open. The stone will be rolled away, so to speak, and they will rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that when Jesus comes, they which are dead in Christ shall rise first. It matters not if they are buried in the ground or if their body was lost at sea and buried in a watery grave. It doesn't matter. When the trumpet sounds and when the voice of the archangel shouts, the stone will be rolled away and the door of every grave will open. And because Jesus tore the bars away and walked out of that grave, our bold doors of our burial place will be torn away and we will rise when Jesus comes. I wish I could accurately describe what happens to believers now when they die and the body is buried and they go to heaven. You know, really, we talk a lot about what heaven, what we're going to be doing in heaven. But when you read the Bible, I'm not sure we know a whole lot really about what's going on and how it is in heaven. I wish I knew more about it. I will say this, and I'm not making this a point of a doctrine that I would die for, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 seems to indicate that we will be clothed upon with a heavenly body that's temporary until our body gets resurrected. You know, Dr. Curtis Hudson used to preach on that passage. And the truth of the matter is, in all my years of sitting in church, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody else preach on that. But I heard him preach on it a couple times. He talked about the fact that he believed out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I do believe this. I don't believe that when a person dies, and some of the folks that have died from our church membership here over the years, and we place their bodies in the ground, I don't believe that their spirit is just some loose spirit just floating around on a cloud in the universe somewhere like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Oh, no. I believe they go to a real place. And I believe it's more than just a spirit. And I can't say exactly what it may be. I really don't know. I wish I knew more about it. Maybe you have some insight on it. Some study that I haven't done or that I haven't seen from the Scripture. I believe we're more than just spirits. I do know the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. Listen to these words. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now think about those words. Desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I don't quite understand it all. Maybe we're clothed in a robe of white until our body is resurrected. Our spirit is clothed in a robe of white. I don't know all the details. I don't know all the intricacies. You know, we put the little fella in the grave out there a couple Fridays ago, and people asked me, you know, I had relatives ask me, and church members even, and in the past, we've buried little babies before, what will they be like in heaven? And some people say that everybody's going to be 33 years of age because our body will be made like unto Christ. I don't know. I don't know that you find a scripture that indicates that emphatically. I don't know what it's going to be like. I can't imagine heaven without some children. But I don't know. What's it going to be like? I don't know. But I do know this. I know this, brother. There's some things I don't know, but I'm not going to worry about what I don't know. I do know this. One of these days when Jesus comes, the body of every saved person is coming up out of the earth or the sea or wherever it is. And even those precious saints of God who were burned at the stake and their bodies were mutilated and torn apart and just thrown in an open hole somewhere years ago. I'll promise you, friend, the stone will be rolled away. The bars will be torn away. And that body will rise up constituted and perfect and glorified when the Lord Jesus comes. That's happening. That's happening. There's no doubt about that. Look at chapter 15. You're just a couple of pages away from chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 there. And look at it here with me. Just, you know all this. I just want to remind you of it tonight. I want you to look here. He's talking about the body in the resurrection. And verse 35 say, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then it goes on here to talk about this. In verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. I've used this illustration before. But friend, you and I see the big oak tree standing tall, thick, strong limbs and trunk of wood and foliage. But that's not how it was when it was planted. It was an acorn. So what you see, what came out of the ground, looks a whole lot different than what was put in the ground. You with me? And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey boys, I'll tell you something. You know, when we put that old body in the ground, oh, glory to God, one of these days it's coming out. You don't have any idea. You can't even imagine what that body's going to be like when it comes out of the ground. That glorified body. And then he goes on to talk about it here in verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead, Christian dead, saved dead. It is sown in corruption. He's not talking about the person. He's talking about the body. When you put a body in the ground, there's no person in that body. The person's gone. Amen, church. You put a body in the ground, there's no person in that body. Look at it. It is sown in corruption. That's the body. But it is raised in incorruption. Can I tell you that incorruption is a whole lot different than corruption? Then it says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Oh, glory to God. Thank the Lord. Amen. I mean, that body that's going in the ground, that body meant something to us. It was the tabernacle, the tent, the house of the person that we loved. Maybe we're married to. Maybe birthed was our mom or our dad. And when we put that body in the ground, it meant something to us because it represented the person that we loved. And that body is coming out of that grave someday. And brother, when it comes out, I think we'll recognize him, her, whoever it'll be. But brother, I don't think you and I can even begin to imagine what the glorified body of the Christian is like when it comes out of the grave. And you get back over in chapter 11, and you know what? It's not the primary purpose of the Lord's Supper, but it is one of the purposes to remind us. Thank God Jesus died. Yes, His body went to the cross and His blood was shed and our sins were taken in His body to that cross and He died. But praise God, don't you leave Jesus in the grave because He rose. We're going to, and remember it until He come, and that you do show the Lord's death till He come. One of these days, my friend, there's going to be a resurrection. I'm talking about bodily. Bodily. And we'll receive a glorified body and we will sit at a supper called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus will be the master of ceremonies at that supper. And He will serve us, I believe. And oh, what a day. And I want to tell you something, friend. That is real. That is real, if not more so than the existence that we know now. That's reality. And so we eat this bread tonight that represents the body of Christ, and we drink this cup tonight that represents the blood of Christ. And when we do, Paul said, We do show the Lord's death. We keep it in sight. We bring its scenes before us. We go back to Calvary and try to visualize the sacrifice that Christ became. But don't leave Him on the cross. Don't leave Him dead, because that same body and that same bread and that same juice ought to remind you that He's coming again one of these days. He is coming again. I thought about that on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of His resurrection share. Phew. When His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I want to tell you, brother, life may get a little tough down here. Life may get a little tough. May get a little lonesome. May get quite painful. May have some setbacks. May not be the most popular. I visited with two Spanish men who kind of fluctuate back and forth between mainly they come to English church and just some situations in their family coming out of a Catholic background, and now they're saved and their family's just giving them fits about coming to church. And one of them said, my heart just burns. But yet they're so bothered by the fact that their family's kind of become bitter at them. Not their immediate family, extended family. You know, there are crosses to bear down here. There are valleys to walk through. There are mountains to climb. There are tears to be shed. I'm not saying the Christian life is hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But I want to tell you something. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. Oh. But this is not all there is. We're coming out. We're coming out. And brother, when we share in the glory of His resurrection, I think, what is that song we sing? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Yesterday, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Joyce and Cherith and I took a little Easter lily up to the little grave up there. Put it on the little mound of dirt. Took a picture of it and sent it to Ben and Ashley. I just wrote on there, because He rose. Sam will too. Sam will too. Somebody asked us, "Did you get to see Him?" We had just one picture of Him. It was after Ben picked Him up in the morgue, and they hadn't done a real good job cleaning up His little body. It's not something you want to show anybody, really. Have a little picture of Him. That's all, on the phone. But one of these days, glory to God. Amen. Oh yeah. He's coming out. The stone's rolled away. The bar's torn away. When that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel come up hither, and if old Pawpaw and Mimi join him in the grave up there, and our kids live on and are alive when the trumpet sounds, Pawpaw, Mimi, and little Sam are going to come out together. Amen. Yeah. I'll see that little fella. Who knows what he'll be like. One thing I know, I'm not sure if he's a young adult. I'm not sure if he's a baby. What is he like now? I don't know. I don't know. What do you think? It's best not to say anything. Well, I think, like B.R. Lakin told a fellow one time, B.R. Lakin said, no, you don't think. You don't have a head. You can't think. He said, your neck stubbed over and you grew some hair. That's what you got up there. I think. You know, it's best to just say, I don't know. I don't know what he's. But I know this, brother. I believe he's with the Lord. And I believe your loved one is with the Lord. And I know that Jesus is coming. And when he comes, I know that little boy's coming out. And I know all that because of this. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Which means He rose from the dead. That's the only way He could come back, is if He rose. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this blessed ordinance and what it means to us, God. So thankful for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, without the sacrificial body and blood of our Savior, we could not know our sins forgiven, our names written in heaven, redeemed from sin. Thank you for that. But not only thank you for His death, thank you for His resurrection. And His resurrection is the promise of our resurrection. Oh, what a glorious day. Heartaches all gone. We'll come out of that grave. If we're alive when Jesus comes, our loved ones will come out of the grave. And Lord, this ordinance tonight, we look back to the cross, but we also look forward to the day when we're gathered with You in that land that is fairer than day. Oh, it's so good to be saved. God, I'm so thankful You saved us. Gave us salvation through the blood of Jesus, Your Son. Help us, I pray. Bring its scenes before us, as Fanny Crosby wrote. May its shadows fall over our days. May we live with the cross of Christ and His coming in sight behind us and in front of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One of the things that we always encourage folks to do is prepare your heart for the taking of the bread and the juice. And if you need tonight to just kneel for a moment and clean some things up with the Lord. I don't think you run down here and, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But you just get your heart in a position of humble confession before God. If you need to do that for a minute, we'll take time for that. And always, if you need to be saved, if you've been playing a game and God's just been working you over and you know you're lost, always know that you come to be saved. It's the right time for that. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed. The ladies are playing. Our eyes are closed.